I saw that it is the privilege of every Christian to enjoy the deep movings of the Spirit of God. A sweet heavenly peace will pervade the mind, and you will love to meditate upon God in heaven. You will feast upon the glorious promises of His Word. But know first that you have begun the Christian course. Know that the first steps are taken in the road to everlasting life. Be not deceived. I fear, yea, I know that many of you know not what religion is. You have felt some excitement, some emotion, but have never seen sin in its enormity. You have never felt your undone condition and turned away from your evil ways with bitter sorrow. You have never died to the world. You still love its pleasures. You love to engage in conversation on worldly matters. But when the truth of God is introduced, you have nothing to say. Why so silent? Why so talkative upon worldly things and so silent upon the subject that should most concern you, a subject that should engage your whole soul? The truth of God does not dwell in you. I saw that many are fair in their profession, while within is corruption. Deceive not yourself, false-hearted professors. God looks at the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The world, I saw, is in the heart of such, but the religion of Jesus is not there. If professed Christians love Jesus better than the world, they will love to speak of Him, their best friend, in whom their highest affections are centered. He came to their aid when they felt their lost and perishing condition. When weary and heavy laden with sin, they turned unto Him. He removed their burden of guilt and sin, took away their sorrow and mourning, and turned the whole current of their affections. The things they once loved, they now hate, and the things they hated, they now love. Has this great change taken place in you? Be not deceived. I would never name the name of Christ, or I would give Him my whole heart, my undivided affections. We should feel the deepest gratitude that Jesus will accept this offering. He demands all. When we are brought to yield to His claims and give up all, then and not till then will He throw around us His arms of mercy. But what do we give when we give all? A sin-polluted soul for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by His mercy, and to save from death by His matchless love. And yet I saw that some thought it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it. Do you talk about self-denial? What did Christ give for us? When you think it hard that Christ requires all, go to Calvary and weep there over such a thought. Behold the hands and feet of your deliverer torn by the cruel nails, that you may be washed from sin by His own blood. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given in order to obtain the heavenly reward. They ask not for the lowest standard, but aim at a perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With ardent desire they yield all, and manifest zeal proportionate to the value of the object of which they are in pursuit. What is the object? Immortality, eternal life. Young friends, many of you are sadly deceived. You have been satisfied with something short of pure and undefiled religion. I want to arouse you. The angels of God are trying to arouse you. Oh, that the important truths of the Word of God may arouse you to a sense of your danger and lead you to a thorough examination of yourselves. Your hearts are yet carnal. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. These carnal hearts must be changed, and you see such beauty and holiness that you will pant after it as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Then you will love God and love His law. Then the yoke of Christ will be easy and His burden light. Although you will have trials, yet these trials, well borne, only make the way more precious. The immortal inheritance is for the self-denying Christian. I saw that the Christian should not set too high a value or depend too much upon a happy flight of feeling. These feelings are not always true guides. It should be the study of every Christian to serve God from principle and not be ruled by feeling. By so doing, faith will be brought into exercise and will increase. I was shown that if the Christian lives a humble, self-sacrificing life, peace and joy in the Lord will be the result, but the greatest happiness experienced will be in doing others good, in making others happy. Such happiness will be lasting. Many of the young have not a fixed principle to serve God. They do not exercise faith. They sink under every cloud. They have no power of endurance. They do not grow in grace. They appear to keep the commandments of God. They make now and then a formal prayer and are called Christians. Their parents are so anxious for them that they accept anything which appears favorable and do not labor with them and teach them that the carnal mind must die. They encourage them to come along and act a part, but they fail to lead them to search their own hearts diligently, to examine themselves, and to count the cost of what it is to be a Christian. The result is, the young profess to be Christians without sufficiently trying their motives. Says the true witness, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Satan is willing that you should be Christians in name, for you can suit his purpose better. If you have a form and not true godliness, he can use you to decoy others into the same self-deceived way. Some poor souls will look to you instead of looking to the Bible standard and will come up no higher. They are as good as you and are satisfied. The young are often urged to do duty, to speak or pray in meeting, urged to die to pride. Every step they are urged. Such religion is worth nothing. Let the carnal heart be changed, and it will not be such drudgery, ye cold-hearted professors, to serve God. All that love the dress and pride of appearance will be gone. The time that you spend standing before the glass preparing the hair to please the eye should be devoted to prayer and searching of heart. There will be no place for outward adornment in the sanctified heart, but there will be an earnest, anxious seeking for the inward adorning, the Christian graces, the fruits of the Spirit of God. Says the Apostle, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Subdue the carnal mind, reform the life, and the poor mortal frame will not be so idolized. If the heart is reformed, it will be seen in the outward appearance. If Christ be in us, the hope of glory, we shall discover such matchless charms in him that the soul will be enamored. It will cleave to him, choose to love him, and in admiration of him, self will be forgotten. Jesus will be magnified and adored, and self abased and humbled. But a profession without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. Many of you may retain a notion of religion in the head, an outside religion, when the heart is not cleansed. God looks at the heart. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Will he be satisfied with anything but truth in the inward parts? Every truly converted soul will carry the unmistakable marks that the carnal mind is subdued. I speak plainly. I do not think this will discourage a true Christian, and I do not want any of you to come up to the time of trouble without a well-grounded hope in your Redeemer. determined to know the worst of your case. Ascertain if you have an inheritance on high. Deal truly with your own soul. Remember that a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing will Jesus present to his Father. How are you to know that you are accepted of God? Study his word prayerfully. Lay it not aside for any other book. This book convinces of sin. It plainly reveals the way of salvation. It brings to view a bright and glorious reward. It reveals to you a complete Savior and teaches you that through his boundless mercy alone can you expect salvation. Do not neglect secret prayer, for it is the soul of religion. With earnest, fervent prayer, plead for purity of soul. Plead as earnestly, as eagerly as you would for your mortal life, were it at stake. Remain before God until unutterable longings are begotten within you for salvation, and the sweet evidence is obtained of pardoned sin. The hope of eternal life is not to be received upon slight grounds. It is a subject to be settled between God and your own soul, settled for eternity. A supposed hope, and nothing more, will prove your ruin. Since you are to stand or fall by the word of God, it is to that word you must look for testimony in your case. There you can see what is required of you to become a Christian. Do not lay off your armor or leave the battlefield until you have obtained the victory and triumph in your Redeemer.
Chapter 2. Church Trials.
The following view was given at Ulysses, Pennsylvania, July 6, 1857. It relates to things as they have existed in blank and other places in New York. There have been so many church trials among the brethren in the state of New York that God has not had the least to do with that the church have lost their strength, and they know not how to regain it. Love for one another has disappeared, and a fault-finding, accusing spirit has prevailed. It has been considered a virtue to hunt up everything about one another that looked wrong and make it appear fully as bad as it really was. The bowels of compassion that yearn in love and pity toward brethren have not existed. The religion of some has consisted in fault-finding, picking at everything bearing the appearance of wrong until the noble feelings of the soul are withered. The mind should be elevated to dwell upon eternal scenes, heaven, its treasures, its glories, and should take sweet and holy satisfaction in the truths of the Bible. It should love to feed upon the precious promises that God's word affords, draw comfort from them, and be lifted above trifles to weighty, eternal things. But, oh, how differently has the mind been employed! Picking at straws. Church meetings, as they have been held, have been a living curse to many in New York. These manufactured trials have given full liberty to evil surmising. Jealousy has been fed. Hatred has existed, but they knew it not. A wrong idea has been in the minds of some to reprove without love, hold others to their idea of what is right, and spare not, but bear down with crushing weight. I saw that many in New York have had so much care for their brethren to keep them straight that they have neglected their own hearts. They are so fearful that their brethren will not be zealous and repent that they forget that they have wrongs that must be righted. With their own hearts unsanctified, they try to right their brethren. Now the only way the brethren and sisters in New York can rise is for each to attend to his own individual case and set his own heart in order. If sin is plain in a brother, breathe it not to another, but with love for the brother's soul, with a heart full of compassion, with bowels of mercy, tell him the wrong. Then leave the matter with him and the Lord. You have discharged your duty. You are not to pass sentence. It has been made too light an affair to rein up a brother, to condemn him, and hold him under condemnation. There has been a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. If each would set his own heart in order, when the brethren meet together, their testimony would be ready and come from a full soul, and the people around that believe not the truth would be moved. The manifestation of the Spirit of God would tell to their hearts that you are the children of God. Our love for one another should be visible to all. Then it will tell. It will have an influence. I saw that the church in New York might rise. Take hold of the work individually. Be zealous and repent. And after all known wrongs are righted, then believe that God accepts you. Go not mourning, but take God at His word. Seek Him diligently and believe that He receives you. A part of the work is to believe. He is faithful who has promised. Climb up by faith. The brethren can rise in New York as well as in any other places, and they can drink of the salvation of God. They can move understandingly and each have an experience for himself in this message of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The church feel they are down, but know not how to rise. The intentions of some may be very good. They may confess. Yet I saw that they are watched with suspicion and are made offenders for a word until they have no liberty, no salvation. They dare not act out the simple feelings of the heart because they are watched. It is God's pleasure that His people should fear Him and have confidence before one another. I saw that many have taken advantage of what God has shown in regard to the sins and wrongs of others. They have taken the extreme meaning of what has been shown in vision and then have pressed it until it has had a tendency to weaken the faith of many in what God has shown, and also to discourage and dishearten the church. With tender compassion should brother deal with brother. Delicately should he deal with feelings. It is the nicest and most important work that ever yet was done to touch the wrongs of another. With the deepest humility should a brother do this, considering his own weakness, lest he also should be tempted. I have seen the great sacrifice which Jesus made to redeem man. He did not consider his own life too dear to sacrifice. Said Jesus, "Love one another as I have loved you." Do not feel when a brother errs that you could give your life to save him. If you feel thus, you can approach him and affect his heart. You are just the one to visit that brother. But it is a lamentable fact that many who profess to be brethren are not willing to sacrifice any of their opinions or their judgment to save a brother. There is but little love for one another. A selfish spirit is manifested. Discouragement has come upon the church. They have been loving the world, loving their farms, their cattle, and so forth. Now Jesus calls them to cut loose, to lay up treasure in heaven, to buy gold, white raiment, and eye salve. Precious treasures are these. They will obtain for the possessor an entrance into the kingdom of God. The people of God must move understandingly. They should not be satisfied until every known sin is confessed. Then it is their privilege and duty to believe that Jesus accepts them. They must not wait for others to press through the darkness and obtain the victory for them to enjoy. Such enjoyment will last only till the meeting closes. But God must be served from principle instead of from feeling. Morning and night, obtain the victory for yourselves in your own family. Let not your daily labor keep you from this. Take time to pray, and as you pray, believe that God hears you. Have faith mixed with your prayers. You may not at all times feel the immediate answer, but then it is that faith is tried. You are proved to see whether you will trust in God, whether you have living, abiding faith. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Walk the narrow plank of faith. Trust on all the promises of the Lord. Trust God in darkness. That is the time to have faith. But you often let feelings govern you. You look for worthiness in yourselves when you do not feel comforted by the Spirit of God and despair because you cannot find it. You do not trust enough in Jesus, precious Jesus. You do not make His worthiness to be all, all. The very best you can do will not merit the favor of God. It is Jesus' worthiness that will save you, His blood that will cleanse you. But you have efforts to make. You must do what you can on your part. Be zealous and repent. Then believe. Confound not faith and feeling together. They are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise. This faith we must keep in exercise. Believe, believe. Let your faith take hold of the blessing, and it is yours. Your feelings have nothing to do with this faith. When faith brings the blessing to your heart and you rejoice in the blessing, it is no more faith but feeling. The people of God in New York must steadily rise and come out of darkness and let their light shine. They are standing right in the way of the work of God. They must let the message of the third angel do its work upon their hearts. Brethren, God is dishonored by your long, faithless prayers. Look away from the unworthiness of self and exalt Jesus. Talk of faith, of light, and of heaven, and you will have faith, light, and love, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Chapter 3. Take Heed.
The following was addressed to two brethren at blank, but being applicable to many, it is here given for the benefit of the church. Dear brethren, in the vision given at your place, I was shown something concerning you both. The angel pointed to you and repeated these words, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." I saw that you both have a great conflict before you. You will have a constant warfare to keep this world out of your hearts, for you love it. The great study with you now must be how to love Jesus and His service better than the world. If you love the world most, your works will testify to the fact. If you love Jesus and His service most, your works will testify to that fact also. I saw that the gaze of many in this world is upon you. Many would exult in your downfall, others rejoice in your advancement. Satan and evil angels will present to you the glory of the kingdoms of this world. If you will worship him or worship a worldly treasure, he will hold it up in every light to attract and lead you to love and worship. Jesus and your guardian angels are pointing you above your farms, your cattle, your earthly treasure, to the kingdom of heaven, to an immortal inheritance, and eternal substance in the kingdom of glory. Said the angel, "You must die to this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him."